Following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, February 16th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Welcome to Redemption Hill. My name is Tim and I am one of the pastors here. It is truly a joy and a privilege to be able to gather together with you to sing, to pray, to hear God's word together. It is truly a joy. So thank you for being here this morning. We are in the middle of a series talking about the importance of the church. Last 2 weeks, Pastor Raymond and Pastor Shelby have walked us through the importance of the roles, the offices of pastors, elders, and deacons. The importance of having leadership in the church, the importance of having servant leaders in the church. And this week specifically, we will be looking at what does it mean to be a member of the church, or maybe more specifically, what is the importance of church membership. When Jen, my wife, and I were first married, I've shared this before, but we were traveling to see her family in Missouri. And we were flying out on a plane, and we had a layover in Chicago at O'Hare Airport. And we had one of those situations where we landed about 20 minutes before our next flight took off, and we were easily 30 miles from the next gate. And it just could not have been farther from where we were. And so we knew that, and so when we got off the plane, we just took off running, all-out sprint, not knowing where we were going, just going across the airport. And about halfway there, we're both getting pretty tired, and Jen stops, and I just look at her, and I say, we have to keep going. And she looks at me in complete seriousness and says, I can't do it. And then with determination in her eyes, she looks at me and says, go on without me. As if we are being chased by dinosaurs out of Jurassic Park, and she knows someone has to take care of the kids. Go on without me. And so I look at her, I tell her I love her, and then I just take off. That last part probably didn't happen, no. But at first I was like, yeah, that makes sense. And then I realized we're married, and we're going to see her family. We literally have to get there together. There is no option where I would go on ahead, get on an airplane, and fly to see her family and leave her behind in an airport. This is an imperfect picture, but of how God intends us to see the church. It is a small glimpse of how God describes his people and wants us to see our church and wants to see the members in it. God describes his people in many ways, but some of the words that he uses are they are a family, they are a body, they are a household. All of them describe we are in something together. We are in this together. We don't just take off sprinting and leave everyone else behind us. Every member of God's church is needed and important. This is why church membership is so important, because we need other people. We are meant to help one another live this life the way that God intends us to live it. We have been given such a gracious gift to have a church, to have fellow members in this church who will care for us when we are hurting. They will be strong for us when we feel weak. We have been given a family so that when someone seems like they are weary and ready to give up, the rest of us come around them and strengthen them and remind them to keep going. Remind them of who Jesus is. We're strong for them. When one of our members is caught in sin, we those of us around them, fellow members, seek to correct them and restore them, reminding them that God's ways are better than the sin that they're hanging on to. God has not sent us on this journey alone. He has made us a part of a church. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you have been made a part of his church, made members of his church. I know for some of you today, you hear the words church membership and it might give you bad feelings. It might make you cringe. Maybe you've seen this done poorly in the past. Maybe you've had bad church experiences and the thought of joining a church through membership just has no appeal to you. I just want you to know that I understand. I have been there myself for a while. And I don't want you coming away today feeling guilty. I don't want you to come away from our time together feeling guilty. But I hope that God's word will help us see why membership in a local church is biblical and why church membership is really important to you as a Christian. If you are in Christ, then you are a member of the church. Being a member of a church is truly better and more important than most of us realize. And so we are going to be looking today at Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he is helping them. He is going to help them see the importance of church membership. This is Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 10. It's Romans 12, verses 3 through 10. Says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." And he says in verse 10, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good." Let's pray. Father, we recognize, we confess, we need you truly for everything. And so, Father, we have so many of us, so much of us wants to live this life independently, and yet you have something better for us. You have given us a people to come around us to help us. We are not all-sufficient, and so remind us of that today, and let us turn to you, the one who is all-sufficient. Let us turn to you. Teach us to follow after you the way that you have called us to be, and through that, Father, I pray that you would strengthen, encourage, and build up your church today and in the days ahead. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are such a rich and clear proclamation of who Jesus is, of who God is, and of how God has worked to save his people, how God has worked through the power of the gospel. It is truly an amazing work of theology and doctrine, and Paul follows up these 11 chapters of theology on the work of God with essentially a membership covenant. Romans chapter 12 is in many ways a membership class that is being taught by Paul. Now, we are going to offer our membership class in 3 weeks on March 9th. Paul will not be teaching it. Pastor Raymond will, and so it will be really encouraging. And I encourage you to consider taking that class and consider what it means to be a member here at Redemption Hill. But Paul is talking to a local church in Rome about what it means to be members of one another. Paul is reminding the Christians here that there are no lone Christians, that no one is left to figure this out on your own. This is why Paul says in verse 4, "We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Many versions of the Bible translate this last part, that we each member belongs to one another. Paul says that in this church, we don't just belong to the church. We don't even just belong to God, but we actually belong to each other. The word membership in a church is a loaded word for some people. But the idea here is that Christians, as Christians, we have a place to belong to. And we have a people that we belong with. And that is a beautiful gift. When we describe other members of the church, our common language, the language that we often use to describe them, is we will say, this is someone who goes to my church, or we go to church together. The emphasis is simply that we go to the same place on Sundays. And that's understandable, but it would kind of be like describing our family as those people that we live in the same home with. Just like our family is so much more than the people we share a home with, there's a much deeper reality, and Paul paints a much richer picture when he says, even though there are many of us, we are individually members of one another. We belong to each other. That means that when we belong to a church, we are saying, this is now my family. This is the family that God has made me a part of. They might be imperfect, But these are the people that are going to weep with me when I'm hurting the most. And I'm going to weep with them. These are the people that are going to celebrate and rejoice with me at my greatest moments. These are the people that are committed to helping me become more like Jesus. And I'm committed to helping them do the same. Membership is meaningful because it involves people that have been saved by the power of Christ and have been brought together. That is the thing that binds them. And now, because of that, they are devoted to one another. They are devoted to helping and encouraging and strengthening one another. There are over 50 what are called one another passages in the New Testament. These passages tell us how we're supposed to view and act towards other Christians. These passages, they clearly show us that membership is so much more than just attending a gathering. It doesn't mean that it's not important to attend a gathering, but it is more than that. Just some of these, we are told to love one another, to live in harmony with one another, to bear one another's burdens, to teach one another, to meet with one another, to build one another up. We need to confess our sins to one another. We are to forgive one another. We're supposed to pray for one another. And those are the things that God has called us to do together for one another. We can't do any of those one another's if we are not committed to and known by a local church. The biblical pattern for church membership is not unclear. People were identified as Christians not only by going to church, but by the way that they devoted themselves to one another in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, Paul kind of doubles down on this. He re-emphasizes this. He emphasizes the necessity of belonging to a church. He tells the church members that members of the body cannot say they do not need one another. Members of the same body cannot say that they do not need one another, which means that church members do actually, in fact, need one another. We need to be a member of the body. That's why church membership is important. People that were formerly scattered and broken, who did not love one another, who did not love God, are brought together by his saving power. And then they are brought together in a church to be baptized, to take the Lord's Supper together, to listen to the teaching of God's word together, to sing praises to God together, to pray together, and to build one another up. The average local church is as ordinary and as simple as it might seem, gives us a glimpse at what eternity in heaven will look like. And we need that. So Paul makes his case that church membership is something that God has established for everyone that is a Christian. And then Paul gives us three ways to live this out. Three ways of what it means to be a member of the church. He tells us that we are going to need to live humbly. We contribute generously and we love genuinely. First, he tells us that we need to live humbly. Verse 3 starts, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He starts by just talking about grace. He's even saying, just by the grace given to me. That's the reason I'm able to say these words to you. It is because God has graciously done something in my life. And he says to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, what this verse doesn't say is to think of yourself as lowly as you possibly can. Some of us think that humility frees us up to feel like we're worthless. And as we'll talk about soon, every member of the church is important. Every member matters. Every member has been given gifts that are important to the church. Paul is not saying think the worst of yourself, but he says that no one should think of himself too highly. One commentator restated it this way, that none of us should cherish exaggerated ideas of our own importance. None of us should learn to love or cherish exaggerated ideas of our own importance. We are the body of Christ, but we are individual members of the body. None of us can build the church on our own. Paul here in verse 3 makes a point of saying, this is to everyone among you. So if you're sitting there thinking, yes, I know who needs to hear this, Paul is saying it is you that needs to hear this. There is no one in this room, no matter how gifted you are, that can do everything that God has called his church to do. We are all in need of Christ, and we are all in need of each other. 1 Corinthians, that passage that I referred to earlier, chapter 12, really hammers this point home. The full verse there in verses 21 and 22, Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. A church is referred to as the body of Christ, and there is no part of that body that can just go off on its own and make a good life for itself. Biology was not a strong subject for me in school. I didn't do well. That old saying, C's get degrees. Sometimes D's get degrees. But I know enough biology to know that there is no part of the human body that can just separate itself from the rest of the body, look at it, and say, I think I'm good. No matter how good your eyes are, if you've gotten complimented on how great your eyes are for your entire life, they can't become prideful and look at the other parts of the body and say, I'm good. I don't really need you. In the same way, no one can look at the church and say, this is all happening because of me. This church is primarily growing because of me and because of how good my gifts are. That is sinful. That is pride. To say this church needs me, but I don't really need the other members of the church. None of us are gifted enough, perfect enough, wise enough to just say, I don't need the rest of the church. I'm good on my own. Paul says that even those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, even those parts that you wouldn't think are necessary, they are absolutely indispensable. You and I don't get to determine who is really important in the church. God determines that. And he has determined that all of his children are important to the body. We don't get to say, I can live this Christian life on my own. I don't need other people. I don't need to be a part of the church. Later on in verse 16, Paul will reemphasize this same point, reemphasize the need for humility by saying, do not be prideful, but associate with the lowly. This was one of the most striking things in many ways about the early church. This level of humility stood in sharp contrast to the rest of the world. When people found out that poor and rich, high class and lower class were serving together, eating together, going into each other's homes, worshiping together, it was shocking. Even those very simple acts, even those very simple things proclaimed that the church values people differently than the rest of the world. Thinking too highly of yourself is not an option as a Christian. Being prideful and thinking that there are people below you, that there are people that are not as good as you, is not an option as a Christian. Being prideful easily leads us to see other members of the church as a threat instead of how we're supposed to see them, as a gift. If you think too highly of yourself, then you start to think that the church is dependent on you. And you want others to recognize how important you truly are. You start to believe that your spiritual gifts are the important gifts and that others are not as important. This can lead to resentment and bitterness. It can lead to tearing others down when, as the church, we are supposed to build others up. Instead of encouraging people, pointing out what we see in them, pointing out the good that we see in them, and encouraging them in their gifts, you see people as a threat to your pride. Members of God's church are never meant to look at other members and think, I'm better and more important than you are. A church member, a Christian, should never look at another person and say, this person is beneath me. Christians, more than anyone else on earth, have been given so much. And more than anyone else on earth, we should see the value and importance of others because we have been given so much so graciously by God. God has looked at us and called us his family, his children, his heirs. We are members of this church because of God's grace. That's it. I'm a member of this church because God saved me when I did not deserve it. God loved me even while I was a sinner. He showed me grace and mercy in making me a part of this church. And that grace should always lead each of us to walk humbly with one another. So as members, we want to live humbly. And then we see that as members of a church, we should contribute generously. Paul says in verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. These gifts that he lists aren't an exhaustive list here in Romans 12. But what is clear is that every single Christian, every single member of a church has been given gifts, and those gifts are given to build up that church and its members. Every member has a role to play. Whatever the gift is, God wants you to put it to use. He wants you to use it. It is given to you for the purpose of building up the church, of strengthening the church. They are given to help other members grow, to help others mature. They are given for the health of the church. These gifts aren't given to display how great you are. They aren't given to elevate certain people above the rest of the church. And that's unfortunately often what it does. No, these gifts are our means that God has given us to help grow and mature and encourage and strengthen our fellow members. Use your gifts. This is why we need each member to be confident. Confident in who God has made them. Not prideful, but confident in what God has done in your life. Confident that you are his and that he has given you great, great gifts that are to be used. If you believe that you are worthless, if you don't believe that God has given you gifts or given you important gifts, if you think your gifting is less than others, then it is likely that you will not use your gifts, the gifts that God has given you. Some of you have given up on that. It's easy to say, I can't preach or teach. I don't play instruments. I can't lead worship. I can't lead a community as well as these other people can. And we can convince ourselves that we are not really needed in the church. We can look on Sundays and say, I just don't think that I'm actually needed here, that my gifts are needed here. And that comparison can lead us to give up and not use the good and gracious gifts that God has given you. Paul says emphatically, there is emphasis that he puts on here. The church has gifts that differ, but they are all graciously given to us. So let's put them to use. Don't fail to use what God has given you. The way that we put these gifts to use is by being close enough to people in our church that you are able to actively and intentionally share your gifts. These spiritual gifts are not random acts of kindness. We kind of treat them like that. If we have an opportunity at some point, maybe we'll probably use it. But these are supposed to be intentionally consistent things that are used in the church. And so we have to ask ourselves, who are we teaching? Who are we serving? Who are we giving to? Who are we leading? Who are we encouraging? Who are we exhorting? All of those questions are answered within the local church. All of those gifts are unclear and undefined outside of the local church. Paul here is specifically writing to a church that is gathered together in Rome. God would record and preserve these words for everyone to read. But the intent that Paul had, the writing that he had, was to help a local church understand what it means to be members of one another. And so Paul is telling them, you should use your gifts. And then Paul also wants members of a church to contribute beyond our gifts. Contribute our resources, our wisdom, our time, our money. In verse 8, Paul says that some are especially gifted in contributing, and they should do so generously. And then in verse 13, he tells all of them again, contribute to the needs of the saints. So Paul has a lot in mind here. Paul specifically has in mind giving our money or our resources to help others or to help the ministry of the church. When Paul tells us to contribute, what that word means is that we are joining together with the saints. We are joining together with the church. We are all contributing in some way. Contribute means that we are in this together. We will do what we need to do to help others. This isn't just giving to something that we don't know much about or giving to something that is far off, giving to someone you will never meet. Those aren't bad things, but Paul is saying that as a church, you are entering into a partnership together. You are becoming partners with the members of your church. You are all meant to make a contribution. Make a contribution that desires to see the ministry of the church continue, desires to see the needs of the saints met. So he tells all of us to contribute. Contribute what you have. Whether it is a lot or a little, contribute and do so generously. Paul would say elsewhere that God loves a cheerful giver. It is probably rare that is the sense that we feel when we are giving. We often give out of a sense of duty or guilt. We feel like we have to give. We feel bad or guilty if we don't give. And while there is a sense of duty that is right to feel, that motivation just leads us to check off a box. It leads us to do the minimum possible, to give the least amount possible of our time, of our home, of our resources, of our gifts. We feel guilty, and that leads us to do the least possible and feel like we can now move on because we've checked that box. We don't like it, but we know that we have to do it. My daughter is 8 years old, and she's just starting to get to the point where she doesn't really want to do what we tell her to do. When we ask her to take out the trash or clean up the house, she's very similar to a cartoon character. Her shoulders slouch, her eyes begin to close, her face looks full of sadness, her lips change, and she'll just start saying things like, "Do I have to? Why do I have to? Why can't my brother Abraham do it?" And as parents, most of the time, the answer to those questions is, because I told you to do it. With our kids, we'd like them to understand why it's good to be obedient. We'd like them to learn the value of hard work. But at the end of the day, if they don't love it, as parents, we just want them to do what they're told. Many of us feel this same way as we are growing and understanding God. God wants us to be obedient. And if we feel like it, if we want to do it, that's okay. But the truth is that God cares very much about the heart that we have while being obedient. We might have heard that we should give cheerfully and generously. We know that it's probably good to take joy in serving, but at the end of the day, we feel very satisfied, and we believe that God is completely satisfied if we just do what we're told. In verse 8, Paul tells us that the one who is gifted at contributing, they should do it generously. The one who is gifted at leading should be zealous, enthusiastic about leading. The one who is good at showing acts of mercy, they should be cheerful about showing those acts of mercy. Paul is showing us that the attitude of our heart, the posture of our heart, is just as important to God. You aren't fulfilling the command by just doing what you're supposed to do, by just doing what you're told to do. Now, should you still be obedient, even if you don't feel like it? Yes. But you need to ask God to change your heart. Then you need to work hard to get your heart in that place of generosity and cheerfulness. Most of us, we just settle into a place where we just know we're gonna do what we're supposed to do, but we're not gonna be happy about it. That's not what God has for us. You need to ask God to increase this in your heart. Increase the joy, the cheerfulness, the generosity that you feel when you're able to share with the church. The way that we do that, and the only way that we do that, is to remember how generous that God has given to each of us. How generous God has been with each of us. How gracious He's been. We remember that God has given us everything that we need, that every good and perfect gift is from above. He didn't do it begrudgingly. Jesus gave His life for us, according to Isaiah 53, for the joy that was set before Him. He didn't look at you and say, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do it. God has poured out His love generously and joyfully to us. And that should lead us to contribute, to give to the church, contribute to the needs of the saints, contribute to the people around us. And it should lead us to do those things generously and cheerfully. So God wants members of His church to live humbly, to contribute generously, and then finally He wants members of His church to love genuinely. Verse 10 tells us these simple words, let love be genuine. Genuinely love the people that you are around. Genuinely love the people that you are in church with. Genuinely love the church that you are a part of. God wants His people to love each other with a genuine affection. We probably all heard the words that love is a verb, and there is certainly a truth to that. True love has action connected to it, but it is not just actions. It is actions that flow out of a genuine love and affection for one another. It can be very easy to say, I just don't feel that kind of affection for the people in my church. Can be easy to keep coming and just say, I wouldn't say I love them. Then I would encourage you to ask God to change your feelings. Ask God to increase your love and affection for one another. God didn't love you because you were so incredibly lovable. I know we think that sometimes. He loved you because He chose you as His child. He looked at you and called you beloved. He chose to love you. He chose to pour out His great love all over you, even when you were not lovable, even when you had done nothing to receive love, nothing to deserve love. God chose to love you. That's what we are the recipients of, and so we can love others. God doesn't just want His church to be nice to each other. God doesn't give us all these commands, all these one another's of the Bible, just so we'll be nice to each other. This is how we are with our kids. We just want them to be nice. They're arguing about everything. So all the lofty goals for them go out the window, and I just want them to be kind to each other. That's not what God is doing here. God doesn't give us a list of things, a list of one another's, a list of ways to love one another in hopes that we will just be nice. He is giving us a list of tools, a means to build up, strengthen, and encourage each other. He is giving us ways practically and genuinely to love one another. He has given us the means to build that in our heart, to build the affection that we feel for one another. We are called here in Romans 12 to do a number of things for one another. The rest of this chapter, in many ways, is just an expression of how do we actually do this? How do we actually genuinely love one another? Paul tells us in verses 10 through 15, he says that you're to outdo one another in showing honor. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bring people into your home. He says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. I know many of us have been doing this week. We had the funeral on Friday for the precious Madison Hardell. And many of you have cared for and wept with Katie and Adam this past week. You have cared for them. You have cried with them. And at the same time, we've seen babies born in this past week. And we are rejoicing with those families. We are rejoicing at those precious lives. We are caring for each of them. This is what the church is called to be for one another. I don't know how to tell you to do that. I don't know how to actually help you learn to rejoice and weep almost simultaneously with people. I can't. There isn't a class to help you figure out 10 steps to figure out how to genuinely cry with someone who's hurting and genuinely rejoicing with someone who's celebrating. I can't tell you exactly how to do that. What I can tell you is that with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible, even things that seem beyond us. And with the church, let your love for one another be genuine. If our love for one another is not genuine, if it is hypocritical, if it is forced, if it's not real, we'll never be able to do these things that God has called us to do for one another. To be able to give and contribute, to show honor to others, to welcome people into our home, to truly rejoice and weep, to feel what others are feeling and be in that with them, then our love has to be genuine. Our love has to be real. It has to be true. This is the way that God loves us. He is the perfect example of this. He is able to do this with all of his people. Earlier in this letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul wrote that God demonstrated his own love, his own generous, genuine love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know how to do this well, if you want to know how we can do this with others, then be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. That the ways that God has shown his love towards us, if we as a church are remembering that, reminding each other of that, and continue to do the things that God has called us to do, then God will be honored. He will continue to grow and mature his church, his people. He will continue to add new Christians to this local body. And we will continue to celebrate the work that he is doing as we get to be a part of that work. We should love the church that God has placed us in. This portrait of what a church member should look like is more simply said in that it is really just a portrait of Jesus. It is a portrait of how perfectly Jesus loves his church. Jesus is perfectly devoted and committed to his church. Ephesians 5 describes him as the perfect husband to his wife. He is the perfect husband who is devoted to the church. Jesus lived humbly. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross so that we could be saved. He came into this world coming from heaven to earth so that others would find life. He was lavishly generous. He became poor so that we might be made rich. He has ascended into heaven, and now we have been seated alongside of him as fellow heirs. He left heaven to come to earth so that we might have life and have it abundantly. He feels a deep affection and love for his people, and out of that affection, he loves us with words and actions. He loves us perfectly. If we want to be good members of a church, then we simply have to seek and try to be more like Jesus. We simply have to be reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so I'm going to close by reading Ephesians chapter 2. This is verses 4 through 7. Just wraps this up perfectly, reminding us all that God has done for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. We're told, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what we're responding to. That's how we learn to love one another. That's how we move past what we see on the surface, and we understand the deeper thing that God has created, the deeper relationship that God has brought together. And we learn to truly love our church. We truly learn to love one another. He has loved us with his great love, seated us in the highest seat, and showed us the riches of his grace and kindness. And now we can truly love the church, love the members of this church, and be devoted to the church, because this is how we've been loved. This is how God has seen us, has moved towards us, and now we can move towards one another. Let's pray to God. Father, we come to you. We confess and acknowledge that we do not treasure all that you have given us the way that we should. You have done so much. You have poured so much of your riches and your goodness out towards us. You have loved us with your great love. Father, remind us of that this week. And I pray that as we remember those things, that we would be transformed, that our relationships would be transformed, that our desire to serve and to love others would be transformed. I pray that you would take these things, make them take hold of our heart, so that we can truly love one another the way that you have called us to do that. Father, we'll trust you with it all. Father, we need you for it all. And we ask for you to give us what we need. We trust you, and we thank you. We love you. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.